Good morning. I am glad to be here. As Rick mentioned, I was supposed to be here last week and got very badly sick on Saturday. Appreciate Nathan you stepping up on such short notice. Heard from a few people what a great sermon Nathan gave last week, and so glad that God used you, Nathan. Glad that the Lord is working here, and glad that I can be back. I really do love being here with you and worshiping with you. I'm thankful for what the Lord is doing here at Decatur Prez, and praying for you guys as you continue with this pastor search, and I really appreciate the way that you guys are going about this. How are we feeling today? How are we feeling this week? It's been quite a week, hasn't it? Lots going on in the world, in the news, in our lives. A lot of things that might be causing just further anxiety, and I say further because we've been living in this for a couple years now. And I'm reminded, some of you guys know the famous quote from JFK, right, about fear. He says, the only thing to fear is fear itself. And I've always wondered about that because that seems really dumb. Maybe somebody can explain the brilliance of it, but to me, there's a whole lot of things to fear, President Kennedy. Fear warfare, death, disease, famine, sickness. I fear nuclear war, cyber threats. There's a lot of things to fear because we live in a fearful world. We live in a world that has fallen, that is stricken with a curse. There is a lot of things that remind us every day of our frailty. And we have a Savior who doesn't tell us simply, there's nothing to be afraid of. We have a Savior who doesn't look down in a place of safety and say, you can do it. We have a Savior who has come into our fear-filled world, who has come into this curse-stricken place, who has lived with us and for us, and is redeeming it all, and who speaks to us with tenderness in the midst of our very real fear, and tells us, fear not. And so let's look at this together, Luke chapter 12, looking at verses 22 through 34. Again, this is Luke 12, 22 through 34. I invite you to stand, and I'll remind you that this is God's Word. It is inspired by Him. It is His words, and it is the way that He works in our life. And so when we read it with reverence, and we read it with expectation that God is going to speak to us and work in us through His Word and by His Spirit. So Luke 12, starting in verse 22. And he, that's Jesus, said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's pray and ask the Lord to work. Lord God, we are a fearful people. We come to you in our frailty this morning, and we desperately need your Spirit to increase our faith. Help us to see your greatness, your beauty, your grandeur, your majesty, your sufficiency, your love for us. And Lord, in the midst of very real fears, help us to trust. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let me see them. The Lord Jesus tells us, do not be anxious, fear not. This command, this command of, I'll summarize this, don't fear, is the most often repeated command in Scripture. We find it 158 times, all right? More than the Bible tells us, don't lie, don't murder, don't hate, all right? The Bible tells us, do not fear, do not be anxious, all right? That's what Jesus is telling us this morning. It's fear not, do not let anxiety take control of your life. Now, it's interesting that that's the most oft-repeated command in all the Bible, right? The Bible is 66 books. You got 40 different authors. It goes, it's written over 2,000 years, culture after culture, time after time, author after author, language after language. This idea, this sentiment, this command of do not fear is prevalent. And why is that? It's because to fear is human. Every one of us lives with some sense of fear or anxiety. We all do it. It blinds all of us. It brings us together. You know, after the fall, the first emotion that we encounter is fear. In Genesis 3, Adam says to God, when God says, Adam, where are you? He says, I was naked and I heard you and I was afraid. Right? Fear is the result of a loss of relationship with God. When sin came into the world, when the curse came, fear came with it because of the curse. What is fear? We know it, we live it, but just to give some definition around this, fear is our response to danger, whether that danger is real or perceived, right? Not everything we're afraid of is actual reality. Sometimes we perceive things to be reality. They're not real, but yet they still cause us to fear. They still cause us anxiety. And so sometimes our fears are completely irrational, but sometimes they're very real. And we get afraid and we get anxious. Fear is something, anything that we perceive to be a danger, and anxiety is when that fear is persistent, when it lingers, right? When that momentary fear turns into persistent anxiety, that's what Jesus is talking about here, and that anxiety can even have an effect on our body. You know this if you've dealt with this for any amount of time. It could be a loss of sleep. It could be shortness of breath. It could be a headache. It could be your blood pressure rising. For me, I've learned that the way my body responds to anxiety is pain in my stomach and just fatigue. Do you know that feeling? Do you understand it? Have you felt that? That feeling of being immobilized by something, that's anxiety. And when fear and anxiety set in, it can easily control what we do and what we don't do. It controls how we respond to things. And Jesus is reassuring us here that we don't need to be controlled by our fear. He's saying, when he says don't fear, he's saying you don't have to be controlled. It doesn't have to control your life. It doesn't have to have a grip on you. Now, I would love to stand up here and I would love to tell you that I have mastered this, that I don't fear, that I don't have to deal with this stuff. But the truth is, this command makes me realize how much more I need Jesus than I can ever even begin to imagine. Because the reality is, I find that the older I get, the more fearful I become. I'm fearful of so many things, I confess to you. Sometimes, oftentimes, very irrational things. It's not good. Right? I've always had a fear of heights, and as I get older, it just becomes worse. And it's not only me, it's my family, and it kills our joy. And I'm being completely honest here. We go on vacation to the beach, and we get, the high condo. We're on the 19th floor. Yay, great. And then my kids go out on the balcony, and all I can think is that the railing's going to break, and they're just going to, and I can't enjoy it. And that anxiety, that irrational anxiety I have, I have to just go inside and close my eyes and pray that the railing doesn't break. Or a few years ago, my wife and I, we went on a date night to Chattanooga. We went to Lookout Mountain. I think it's called Sunset Rock. Has any of y'all been there? It's a beautiful place if you're not terrified of heights. There's no railings, right? There's just a cliff, and you look down, and it's like 2,000 feet. And you're definitely going to fall to your death if you go there. And so I'm staying far away, and my wife is trying to enjoy the scenery. And I'm like, can you stay at least 6 feet away? Because, she's not one that just falls over, but if she did, I wanted to make sure that there was going to be enough clearance that she wasn't going to fall. And it's just the whole anxiety of that just ruined the joy. I have all kinds of fears. I'll be honest with you, I'm afraid of public speaking, and I know that probably sounds ridiculous, but I like big pulpits because you can't see my knees shaking. I have social anxiety. I hate getting on an elevator when there's somebody else on there because I'm afraid they're going to talk to me. just a public service announcement, extroverts, on behalf of all introverts, I want you to know it's okay not to talk. You can look at your phone like normal human beings, okay? Just let's agree, you know, we go up, you get off, we go our own ways. We don't have to become friends. I'm afraid of that. I become irrationally hypochondriac in my old age. I'll tell you, over Christmas, I had this pain in my eye, and of course, it was a brain tumor. The whole time I'm sitting there, you know, I'm like, well, it's Christmas. I can't go to the doctor today. I got to just deal with it. It turned out I just needed reading glasses. It was the weakest prescription, like a 0.25. I couldn't even find them at Walmart. They don't make them that weak. These irrational fears, they're there. I live with it all the time, and maybe you feel that way too. But it's not all irrational. There's a lot of very real things in this world to be afraid of. Every one of us, we deal with some degree of anxiety, and that is normal for living life in a fallen world. So what is it that you fear? Maybe it's irrational stuff like me, but maybe it's very real stuff. Maybe it's sickness. Maybe you fear death. Maybe you feel poverty. Maybe you fear what's going on in the world right now in Ukraine, and maybe you're afraid of what you're seeing in the stock market. Maybe you're afraid of the gas prices continuing to go up, and you're wondering, how am I going to continue to afford things because everything else is increasing in price as well. Maybe you're afraid. Everyone's afraid of something. Even if it's not normal stuff, there's emotional and social fears. There's fear of loneliness, fear of rejection, fear of abandonment. But Jesus comes to us in the midst of our frailty, and he tells us, dear beloved, fear not. Now, we can hear that command, fear not, in one of two ways. We can hear it as a stern commandment. Don't fear, you loser. But that's not the way that Jesus comes to us. We should read this with gentleness. It's a reassurance of one who loves us, and he's saying calmly, fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't let this control you. I want you to understand that when Jesus says to us here, fear not, yes, it's a command in a technical sense, but it's not a command that's given to us sternly. It's a command that's given to us with tenderness, with compassion. It's a reminder that we don't need to live life crippled and controlled by our fear. And he shows us two things this morning. The first is the cause of our fear, and secondly, the solution to our fear. What is the cause of our fear? There's a lot. The Bible, again, talks a lot about it. There's a lot we can say. I want to just stick to the text here. What is it that causes our fear? Jesus gives us a few examples. We can summarize it as pain, fear of provision, and fear of perception. First, a fear of pain. We're afraid for our life. And actually, I want to step back just a little bit. Turn back to verses 4 and 5 if you have your Bible open. Still in chapter 12, but look at verses 4 and 5. Jesus says, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I warn you of whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. We have a fear of pain, a fear of a loss of life. And of course, that's the most obvious form of fear, the kind that we deal with on a very regular basis. We're afraid of death. We're afraid of sickness. We're afraid of disease, whatever it may be. We're afraid in general of loss, of losing something that's valuable to us, whether that's our own life, the life of somebody we love, or just something in our life that's very valuable. And this is why, generally speaking, the more that we have, the more afraid we become, because we're more vulnerable. We have more to lose. It could be material things like money or a house, or it could be our family. We could be afraid of losing our children or family members. It could be a fear of loss of the world as we know it, right? One reason why we get anxiety about wars on the other side of the world is because we know that it could change the very world that we know, and we're afraid of losing this sense of normalcy. We're afraid of the loss of life. And what Jesus is telling us here is that there's something greater, right? God has promised us in Christ eternal life through him. And therefore, if somebody takes this temporary life, they cannot take us from God's hand. And therefore, don't be afraid of the loss of life. Be afraid of the loss of your soul. Don't be so afraid of disease and famine and death that we are not faithful to God. And if you're here this morning and you don't know for sure that you belong to Jesus, that when you die, and you will, we know that you will be with God, then focus on making things right with God. Focus on how He has made things right through Jesus. Have faith in Christ, repent of your sin, believe in Christ, and know with assurance that you belong to Him. And when you belong to Him, they can take away your life, but they cannot take away your salvation. They cannot take away the promises of God, the kingdom of God, and the redemption of all things that is to come. We are afraid for our life, and Jesus tells us, fear not. Secondly, we are afraid of the lack of provision. Look in verse 22. He said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat. Here Jesus is speaking to our fear of lack of provision. That is, we are afraid of not having what we need. All right, this involves anything in the realm of provision, whether we get anxious about our finances, our home, everything that we think is necessary for life, all of it falls into this category. Jesus is saying, don't be anxious that you won't have enough, that you're not going to be able to provide, because the Lord provides for you. We're afraid of pain. We're afraid of provision. And thirdly, Jesus shows us that we often are afraid of perception, the way that people think about us, our reputation. And so he goes on in verse 22 and he says, not only do not be afraid about your life, what you'll eat, but nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. What's he talking about there? He's not saying that wearing clothes isn't important. He's not saying don't wear clothes, right? Thank you all for getting dressed this morning. We all appreciate it. That's something you should do. What he's saying is don't worry so much about your reputation, how people perceive you. What is clothes? Clothes are more than just functional, you know, keeping us warm and keeping us covered. You all made a decision this morning what you're going to wear. And part of that decision process is you're thinking, how are people going to perceive me, right? I wore a fairly iron shirt as opposed to a wrinkled shirt because I don't want you to think of me as a guy who gets up here in a wrinkled shirt, okay? We all make those decisions because somewhere we care how people perceive us. We know those people who get, you know, dressed and redressed 30 times before they go out somewhere, right? Maybe you are that person. What is all that about? It's how will people perceive me based on the way I present myself and what I wear and what Jesus is saying here. Yeah, clothes are good. That's fine. Getting dressed is good. Take care of yourself. Present yourself, you know, all that. But don't be controlled by what people think of you. Trust God with your reputation. So life, provision, our reputation, these are the main sources of our fear. And sometimes these fears are rooted in sin, right? We're not trusting God enough. But sometimes our fear is just a reaction to living in a fallen world, okay? You lose your job, you don't have a lot of money saved up, there's going to be real fear there, right? Or maybe you're pregnant and you've had miscarriages in the past and there's real fear. Are you going to be able to bring this baby to full term? You're at children's hospital and the doctors have your child in the back and there's real fear. What's going on? Will they be able to fix this? Sometimes our fear is just an acknowledgement about the frailty of this fallen world. And Jesus is saying to us, you have a good and wonderful Father who loves you. So don't let your fears, whether they're legit or not, perceived or not, real or not, don't let that suck away your joy. Don't let it cripple you from doing what God has said that He wants you to do in this world. Yes, fear is a part of life in this fallen world, but it doesn't have to control you. And again, Jesus is telling us this with sympathy, with compassion. Remember, the Bible tells us that Jesus stepped into this world of fear. He made Himself vulnerable to the frailty of life. He became like us. He knows what it's like to suffer physically. He knows what it's like to have people falsely accuse you. He knows what it's like for people to destroy your reputation. He knows what it's like to have people turn their back on you. He knows what it's like to have your closest friends betray you and abandon you in your greatest time of need. He knows what it's like to be homeless and hungry. He knows what it's like not to know where your next meal is going to come from. He knows what it's like even that death is right around the corner. The Bible says that Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses. He understands our fears. So it's with compassion that Jesus tells us, "Fear not, beloved child." And in his compassion, he doesn't just tell us not to be afraid or anxious, but he actually provides real hope, and he provides a reason that can calm our fears. And what is that solution? What is that reason to calm our fears? In general, the Lord is telling us this morning, don't focus on your fear, but focus in faith on your Father. All right, you hear that, church? Don't focus on your fear, but focus in faith on your Father. And we need to remember he is telling us this with compassion. And we see this in the language that he's using. Look in verse 32. He says, "Fear not, little flock." Fear not, little flock. What is he calling us? He's calling us a bunch of little lambs. Jesus is saying, "Fear not, little lambs." Now, that should be interesting to us, and it tells us something. You notice he doesn't say, "Fear not, for you are brave lions. You've got this." He doesn't say, "Fear not, for you're fearsome wolves, and you can overcome." No, he says, "You're a bunch of little lambs." Little lambs are not strong. Little lambs are not brave. Little lambs cannot defend themselves. In the midst of a wolf or a lion, little lambs have every reason to be terrified. They cannot trust in themselves. They are vulnerable. They have every reason to be timid and afraid. You notice, you know, if you see a little flock of lambs, you're going to think, "Oh, that's cute." You're not going to think, "Oh, no, I'm in danger." Unless you have some kind of weird lamb phobia, which I probably do. I don't know. Lambs are not strong. Lambs are afraid. So Jesus is not telling us here, look to yourself and don't be afraid because you're strong. You can do it. You can overcome. He's not saying don't be afraid because you're confident. He's saying don't be afraid and look to your Father who is God. You may be weak. We may be fearful. But he is strong and he is good and he is powerful and he loves you. And he is your shepherd, and he is protecting you. So Jesus is saying here, the solution to our fear is to shift our focus away from the cause of our fears and onto our Father. Look away from yourself. Look away from the thing that you're afraid of. And stop focusing so much of your time and your energy and your mental energy to those things. And fix your focus on who your Father is. That's his solution. When Jesus says, "Fear not," he doesn't mean hide your fears. He doesn't mean diminish them. He doesn't mean pretend they're not real. He means admit your fears and turn in faith to the one that is bigger than your fears. Because faith shifts our focus from our fears to our Father. When we look to our Father and we see all that he is, then what happens is our fears begin to shrink away. They loosen that grip on our heart. I want you to imagine, you're driving by yourself late at night. You're in a strange place. You've never been there. Middle of the night, your car breaks down. There's no one around. Your cell phone's dead. And you see this group of guys coming towards you. Say there's 10 of them. And you realize as they get closer, they're holding baseball bats and pipes. In that moment, you're starting to think, okay, how am I going to defend myself? And you look over, and the only thing you can find is an inflatable baseball bat. In that moment, are you going to be afraid? Yeah, you are. You should be. There's things to fear there. Now, imagine, same scenario, but you look out, and as those guys get clear or get closer, you see someone stand between you, and it's Batman. Not like some weird dude dressed like Batman, but I mean actually Batman. Are you going to be afraid? Probably not. You're going to be like, this is going to be awesome. I wish my phone wasn't dead so I can record this, right? There's a principle there. There is a direct obverse relationship between the amount of our fear and how strongly we view our source of protection. If our hope in that moment is the inflatable baseball bat, we don't think that's going to really help us, and so our fear is great, right? But when we see Batman and we're like, this is about to get real, he's about to waste these guys, our fear is going to be small because we see our source of protection as big. And that's how it should be, and that's how it is with the Lord. The greater we see the Lord, the stronger we see him, the more sovereign and in control that we see him, the more biblically robust our view of God is, then the lesser fear controls our heart. But the smaller we see God, the less robust we see him, then fear has a stronghold on our heart. You see, whenever it is that fear has control of you, in that moment, we are forgetting who God is. In our heart and in our mind, we have been captured by something that we believe is greater than the Lord. And Jesus is telling us here to focus from your fear and onto your Father and remember who he is. And there are three specific things about God, our Father, that Jesus wants us to remember here. And this has really helped me in my life, and I hope it helps you. Those three things are this: that God is God, that God is good, and that God is good to me. Three reasons not to fear here, remembering who our Father is. First of all, that God is God. Look at verses 25 and 26. Jesus says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you were not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest?" Jesus is reminding us here that God is God and we are not, and neither is anything else. God is the one who is absolutely in control. He is the sovereign authority over all life. He is the one who has ordained all of our days, whatsoever comes to pass, and we do not control it. We cannot add to our days. We cannot subtract from our days. Vladimir Putin cannot subtract from our days. Biden cannot subtract from our days. The person down the street cannot subtract from our days. Only the Lord writes our days. Psalm 139, verse 16 says, "Our days were written for us before one of them came to pass." There is nothing that comes into our life, no problem, no disease, no trouble, no burden that comes in that is outside of the sovereign and wise will of God, who is ordering all things for our good and for his glory. He is in absolute control. He is God. Some of you may be familiar with the great Reformed Calvinist theologian R.C. Sproul. Right, I learned so much of my theology from him. I learned to trust in the sovereignty of God from R.C. Sproul. And he tells a story. He was afraid of flying. He tells a story. He was on a plane one time. There was a lot of turbulence, and he was just filled with anxiety, terrified. And he's looking over at the guy next to him. The guy was completely calm. And he says, "Hey, how can you be calm?" And the guy says, "I'm a Calvinist." And he closed his eyes and went back to bed. He had a strong view of God's sovereignty, and that diminished his fear. The Lord feeds the birds of the air. He clothes the flowers of the field. He has our life in his hands, and nothing, absolutely nothing, happens outside of his sovereign control. John Calvin says that we cannot be entirely devoid of fear. Now, I like the fact that Calvin himself says, you're going to live with fear. But, he says, when we are faithful, we should run to the tower of God's protection and there look down on our fear with contempt. What he's saying, his point is, that when we understand who our Father is and when we rest in him, it's like being safely inside of a battleship and the thing that we fear is a guy with a Swiss Army knife on a rowboat, right? What do we have to be afraid of when we understand that we are in the hands of an almighty God who is our Father, who is God? So the first thing to remember is that God is God. Secondly, that God is good. In verse 32, Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Notice that word there, it is your Father's good pleasure. God is a good God. What that means is that he knows what is best for us, and he always does what is best for us. His pleasure, that is, his desire for us, is good, and his goodness leads him to be gracious. That's why he says at the end of verse 32, his good pleasure is to give you the kingdom. In his good grace, God provides far more than we deserve, and he promises us far more than we could possibly obtain in this world. He is giving us an eternal kingdom that is secure and won through Jesus. And so we don't need to be controlled by fear. What is it that we can lose that is of greater value than that which we have gained through Christ in the kingdom of God? We don't need to be controlled by fear because our Father is absolutely powerful and he is absolutely good. He's in control of everything in our life, and he exercises that control for our good. So Jesus is telling us that God is God. God is good. And thirdly, God is good to me. All right, he is good to you, beloved. And all of this, he is shown to be personal. Notice that Jesus calls him our Father. There's a lot of names in the Bible, Lord, Creator, Sovereign, Mighty, but Jesus personalizes this. He calls God our Father. This great, powerful God who controls all things is your Father. If you have repented of your sin and you have turned and trusted Christ as your Savior, that means that you are united to him. Jesus is your brother and God is your Father, and your Father loves you. Right? Not just the idea of you, he loves you. He loves you, Nathan. He loves you, Rick. He loves you, Gavin, wherever Gavin is. He loves you, Jeff and Keith and Stu. And all of you, I don't know your names, but the Lord does. And he loves you in particular, individually. I have 5 kids. I love my kids in general. But I also love my kids specifically and individually. I know the differences between them. I know their intricacies, their own personal struggles, their own great gifts and their own needs. I love them individually, and the Lord loves us, his children, individually. He knows you. He loves you. He delights in you. He delights in loving you, and he delights in working all things for your good. And so in verse 24, Jesus says, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouses nor barns, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? All right, a raven or a crow, it was an unclean animal in the Old Testament. You couldn't touch them, you couldn't eat them, and yet God feeds them. And Jesus' argument here is, if God takes care of these insignificant, ugly, unclean birds, then certainly he's going to take care of you, his child made in his image and redeemed by his Son. God loves you and will provide what you need. Ravens don't worry, and neither should we. Same thing in verse 27. He says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. The lilies of the field here are insignificant. They grow up, they get crushed, they get burned up, and yet God has made them beautiful. And so if God delights in making flowers and grass beautiful, then don't you believe that he delights in turning your life into something beautiful? God is God. God is good. And God is good to me. This is how Jesus answers our fears. He's saying, yes, the world is scary. There's no doubt about it. And left to your own power, you have every reason to be afraid and to be crippled in fear because we are powerless. But we have a Father who is a king, and he loves us, and he's directing everything in our life and in this world for our good and for his glory and for the exaltation of Jesus as king. And so we don't have to be controlled by fear. You see, when we are called to have faith in the midst of fear, it is not the prosperity gospel that says, if you just believe enough, then bad things won't happen. That's a lie. Bad things do happen. They happen to Jesus. He was nailed to a cross. The Bible doesn't tell us to have faith so that bad things don't happen. The Bible tells us to have faith so that when bad things do happen, we are trusting that God is who He said He is, and His promises are still true, that even when the bad thing, the thing that we fear, is our reality, we still can confess that God is my Father and He is good, and I trust Him in the midst of all this because I believe that He has a good purpose. That's what biblical faith is. It's when the thing that I fear is my reality, I will still trust that God is God, that God is good, and that God is good to me. And until we see God as infinitely greater than all that we are afraid to lose, then we will continue to be crippled by our doubts and our fears. But as we focus our heart and our mind on who our Father is and what He has done for us and what He is doing, when we truly understand that He has loved us when we were unlovable and that He has saved us when we were unable to save ourselves, and that He is faithful to us even when we are continuously unfaithful to Him, that's when our hearts will be stirred to not only affirm who He is, but to be captured by the beauty of all of His perfections, the greatness of His kingdom. That's when our fears begin to melt away. And while they may not be gone altogether, they don't have to control us. They don't have to rob us of our joy. And so if you're like me, often afraid, often anxious, Jesus is telling us, inviting us, encouraging us to look in faith to our Father and remember, God is God, God is good, and God is good to me. Let's pray. Lord God, we do ask that You would help us to remember who You are, that You would help us to see past all the muck of this life, all the things that really do cause us anxiety. And we don't deny them. We don't deny the reality. But help us to see that You are far greater, far more worthy of our heart's attention, far more worthy of our trust, that You are a good Father who loves us and is doing good in our life and causing all things to work for our good and for Your glory. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.